Good evening. Well, last week we had our worship evening where we had an opportunity to worship together for the entirety of our service, and I was away the week before, so it's been a little bit since we've been in the book of Jeremiah, but you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and in chapter 19. Now, this evening in chapter 19, we're going to see that God teaches the leaders of the people that he's sovereign over Judah. He's in control. That's the message this evening. God is in control, and he wants the people of Judah, the leaders of Judah in particular, to understand this. So we're continuing after we left off with Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house. We're going to find out in a minute that not only did he visit the potter's house, but that he purchased a piece of pottery from the potter's house. So there wasn't a purpose in him visiting. There was a purpose in him going and seeing the potter make the pottery, but he also purchased pottery, which is going to be used in yet another object lesson to communicate God's will to God's people's leaders. So we're going to look at that, and then we're also going to see that in chapter 20, Jeremiah, he really experiences the extreme gamut or range of emotions. And it's nice to see that someone as righteous as Jeremiah goes through a myriad of different emotions, everything from despair and frustration to exhilaration and praising God. And that really sort of describes us. I mean, we are truly just a bundle of needs. We really are truly, as human beings, capable of extreme emotions, emotions that will lift us very high and then emotions that will keep us very down. Now, our faith isn't dependent on those emotions, but still we express them. And so much of that is expressed in the scripture through men like David, Job, and of course, Jeremiah. The emotions of serving God oftentimes can be dark, if we're going to be honest. Even Jesus had his moments, like in the garden, where he was very honest about the trial of having to submit himself to taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. And so humanity is featured in the Bible as real. It's not given to us in a way where it's phony or not transparent. And so we're going to see all of that this evening as we study in God's Word. With that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now as we study your word that you'd speak to us individually, each of us, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand that not only are you in control of all things, but when we struggle with that truth, you hear us. You listen to us. You entertain even our foolishness sometimes as we cry out to you because you love us. Lord, give us an infusion of faith this evening to weather the storm and to go through the things and the trials that you've brought our way with confidence in the eventual outcome, not so much in the individual circumstances, but the eventual outcome, for we know that you're good and you are working all things together for our good. And we know this because you are good and you love us so. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start in chapter 19, and we'll look at just the first two verses here. The Lord sends Jeremiah to purchase a clay jar from the potter and to smash it. So there's going to be, again, more of the object lesson here. And we pick it up first in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19 in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says: go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you. So there's a point here. He's called to take some of the elders, the leaders, the priests with him. And this may have been the very same clay jar that he had seen the potter make in the previous chapter. And I know that's going back a few weeks now. But we saw that he went into the potter's house and watched him as he created this piece of pottery. This may have even been the very same clay jar. But now, one of those jars is going to be used to make God's message clear. Now, one of the things I find interesting here is in Hebrew, the word for jar is bakbuk. Funny sounding word, bakbuk. And it is, as we say, ano mano poetic. That is, It's called this because of the sound a jar makes when it's emptied. You know, bubbling out of the jar. If you were to take a jar with a narrow opening and pour water out, it's going to, you know, glug, 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 if you will. And it's interesting. That's why they called it buk buk. And that comes up a little bit later in our study. But this clay jar would have been both an object lesson and an analogy. It is an opportunity for them to learn. And they were all together to travel to the notorious Valley of Ben-Himon, or Topheth. Now, the Valley of Ben-Himon was located on the south side of Jerusalem. It was here that infants were notoriously placed in the arms of molten pagan images. And because of this, they would sacrifice their children in the fire. Its Greek name is Gehenna, and afterward, it came to be used as the name for hell. So it was a hellish place, not just because of what they did there, but because they dumped their refuse and their garbage and their dead bodies there. And many of these things, it was a horrible place, just burning, a place of burning garbage, and a place where they would do evil, awful things when they worshiped these false gods by sacrificing their children in the fire. And so now here's what he proclaims in verses 3 through 9. Notice it says at the latter part of verse 2, then proclaim the words I tell you and say, in verse 3, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Himon, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place, I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. There are awful days ahead for the city of Jerusalem as Jeremiah is prophesying this message from God. Here he is proclaiming God's judgment against Judah. Again, for their rebellion against him, it's clear what they had done. They were serving other gods. It had gotten so bad, they were practicing human sacrifice, sacrificing infants. Things had gotten very, very wicked among the people of God. And they would be judged for their idolatry and the child sacrifice that was practiced in this place. The nation would be destroyed and the people slain, as we know, by the Babylonians. Now, we came across a word there. In verse 7, it says, in this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, another thing that's interesting about that Hebrew word for ruin is it sounds a lot like bakbuk. In fact, the Hebrew word for ruin is bakak. So God is using wordplay. As he speaks to and through Jeremiah, he's using the Hebrew language to get their attention, and wordplay is used frequently in the scripture. And if you're not familiar with Hebrew, which of course I'm not, I had to look these things up. You know, bakbuk, bakbak. This is like something that's designed to tickle their ear, to get their attention so that they will listen to what God is saying. So yes, there's a jar involved, but there's also the ruination of the people, and the words sound very similar. It sounds like the word for jar and literally means emptied out. So emptied out or ruined. So that's why the words are so similar in pronunciation. This would be fulfilled during the Babylonian siege of Babylon, which took place between 588 BC and 586 BC. This is significantly in the past from that event. This hasn't happened yet, but it will. And when it does, these are the things that will happen. And those that had sacrificed their own children in the fire would be reduced to cannibalism, if you can imagine such a thing. That's how bad things will get. And God foretold this horror as an eventual consequence of their disobedience all the way back in the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, in chapter 28. So God said this would happen if they turned their backs on him. And it will, as God promised, it will take place. So he uses this clay jar as a picture of Judah. And Judah is going to be ruined. So there you have the word play. Verses 10 through 13, we read, "Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city, just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here,' declares the Lord. 'I will make this city like Topheth.'" So the city would become like Topheth, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, just like the garbage dump or the place of burning. "I will make the city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place, Topheth. All the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all the starry hosts and pour out drink offerings to other gods." So this is really not God being vengeful. This is not God being angry. This is the consequence of their idolatry. They're going to suffer the consequences of their behavior. They bring this on themselves. This isn't God doing it to them. They bring on themselves the consequences of rebellion against God, idolatry, and human sacrifice. The innocent children. And of course, we understand this because in our culture today, we have abortion, which is murder. And things that I've mentioned this even recently, I mean, you could just see how the devil works. For a while in our nation, for a long time actually, it was considered an abominable practice to the point where it was illegal. And then, and what was it, 1973, Roe versus Wade? And now that's been overturned and sent back to the states. And so some states have more restrictive laws. Some have no restriction whatsoever. It's kind of a mixed bag now. But it's sad to say that the way things are now with the drugs they have that are used chemically to cause abortions, we have really no idea just how many innocent children are being killed. So the devil has gotten more efficient, and pills and medicines can cross state lines. And so here we are thinking that things are better, but they're really actually worse. So our culture isn't all that much better than the culture at that time, for we are truly sacrificing our children in the fire as a culture. Well, Judah and the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed beyond repair. Topheth would soon become a place of judgment for the people of Judah. And this valley would quite naturally serve as a graveyard for the casualties of the siege. And so someone starves to death, they throw them over the wall into this hellish place called Topheth, which would be referred to as the Valley of Slaughter ultimately. The enemy would kill so many people that they would run out of space to bury them. And so the whole place would become a hell. And Jerusalem would become a place of human suffering, just like Topheth had been. They brought this on themselves. Well, then in verses 14 and 15, the Lord sends Jeremiah to proclaim God's coming judgment to the people in Jerusalem. So this was for the leaders, and now he turns and begins to bring the message to the people in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 14 of chapter 19, "Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words.'" There's the proclamation of judgment. Now, he is called to warn the people within the court of the Lord's temple. And I can't help but think that this is similar to the way that Jesus acted when he cleansed the temple. He pronounced God's judgment on them for their hypocrisy and for their wickedness. And it's a very similar message. They would be judged because they refused to listen to God's word through Jeremiah and repent. And in Jesus' day, they would be judged because they refused to listen to God's word through God himself and repent. And so there you have the very similar circumstances with Jesus in the temple courts pronouncing God's judgment. And of course, we know how they treated him as a result. Well, would it surprise you to know that they treated Jeremiah in exactly the same way? Well, they didn't crucify Jeremiah, but they wanted to. They wanted to put him to death, and they certainly beat him. Let's look at what it says in verses 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20, we read, "When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magormissabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes, you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of the city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies.'" Interesting. Interesting. Now, first of all, their treatment of Jeremiah is, again, strangely similar to the way they would treat Jesus. Now, I'm talking about the way the Jews would treat him. The Romans actually flogged Jesus and obviously crucified him at the request of the Sanhedrin. But before Jesus was handed over to the Sanhedrin to the Gentiles, to the Romans, he was beaten. He was mocked. He was struck. And so there you have the same response to the judgment of God coming through here a prophet, there the Son of God in the case of Jesus. Now, he was probably beaten or maybe even flogged for being a false prophet, even though he was a faithful prophet, until he was bruised and bloody. And he spent an entire evening torturously twisted in the stocks. Now, when they put you in the stocks, the idea is that you weren't comfortable. This was not like a comfortable place to be. Whatever the stocks were, they were designed to twist and to torture your body so that the entire evening you were very, very uncomfortable. It's torturous. And this is how they treated him. And that's really, again, what they did to Jesus in many ways. But Jeremiah proclaimed God's judgment against Pashur, whose name, Pashur, means prosperity everywhere. His name means like abundance, abundant prosperity everywhere. But he would soon experience terror on every side, which is how he was renamed Magormissabib by Jeremiah. So he says, basically, you have a name that proclaims prosperity, but your name is going to be changed to terror on every side. And it's a witness of God's judgment that will come upon this man who reached out against God's prophet and had him beaten and had him tortured, because he had the nerve to speak the truth of the word of God, and they didn't want to hear it. But he and his family, that is, Pashur and his family, would be exiled to Babylon for his false prophesying, Jeremiah says here in verse 6. And this would take place in 597 BC, so around the time that Ezekiel was taken into captivity. This was the second of three conquerings that the Babylonians had against Jerusalem. It wasn't the final destruction, but it was along the way. In 597, this man Pashur was and his family were taken to Babylon, and there he died, as Jeremiah said. Now, two things occur to me. One is, you don't want to strike out against a true prophet of God, right? You don't want to do that. It's not going to end well for you. For one thing, they know the future as God gives them the ability to utter it. And as they do, whatever they say, it's surely going to happen. And then the second reason is because you're not just fighting against a prophet. You're fighting against God. That's God's spokesman. That's God's man. And here you are trying to silence the word of God through this man. It's not going to end well for you. And many people find out the hard way that rebelling against God is a short path to disaster for you and your family. So many people don't understand that. Well, Jeremiah then, of course, after this experience, experiences and shares the extreme gamut of emotions in his suffering. He's going to start out by crying out to the Lord in frustration, which you can clearly see he must have felt as he's put into the stocks and beaten and treated so miserably. For doing what exactly? For being faithful to God. All he did was say exactly what God told him to say to the people he was told to speak to that he cared about and wanted to share the truth with. And the consequences of his speaking the truth and prophesying is that he was treated in this way, tortured and beaten. Now, he's also going to cry out in faith to the Lord because he does have faith in God. And he's going to praise God, but he's also going to be in despair because you can't be in a circumstance like this and not begin to deal with your humanity, your human condition. And that's really what we want to sort of deal with as we continue in the rest of this study. We want to stop and realize if you're going through a difficult time, you're not the only one that's frustrated when they go through a difficult time. All right, everyone is. And I don't believe those people who say, oh, no, well, no matter what happens, I'm trusting the Lord. I don't believe those people because deep down inside, they're frustrated like everyone else. And yes, you cry out to the Lord in faith. You believe God exists and you want him to do something. But then when he doesn't, you despair. And that's just how it goes. And I think to pretend that shouldn't happen or somehow say, well, if you were truly faithful and had the faith of God, you wouldn't think these thoughts. You wouldn't feel these feelings. You wouldn't say those words. I think that's just ridiculous. If a man like Jeremiah can honestly and transparently share his difficulties, why do we have such a hard time admitting that it's difficult when God allows something bad to happen to you? Now, God can be trusted. Amen? God is faithful, God is true, his word is true. Everything he says will come to pass. You can know that God is faithful, but you also have to understand you are going to, in this life, experience difficulty and tribulation. And when you do, your faith is going to be tested, and you will get through it, but not without beginning to doubt whether God is faithful. Not without being frustrated or being in despair. That's part of the human experience in this world, this sinful world. And if no one tells you that, you're going to just like sort of be sailing like you're surfing on a big wave and thinking, oh, isn't this great, until you crash. And then when you crash, you're going to think, where's God? And we go through these experiences. So I'm glad that, not that Jeremiah had to go through this, but that when he went through this, he didn't pretend it wasn't happening. You know, he could have wrote these words down and then got out of the circumstance after everything was over and said, you know, I'm going to take that out. I'm not going to keep that in my book. I don't want everyone to know. It's not a tell-all. I don't want everyone to know what I went through. Nobody left this in here so we would understand and know the truth of the matter. And so as we look into the heart and to the experience, the difficult experience that Jeremiah has just gone through, understand the things he says, they're honest. They're honest, and I think sometimes being honest about our pain is a necessary process of healing. Pretending you're okay is never a good thing. Pretending you're okay is deception. It's fooling yourself. It's living in a bubble. It's like living in a fantasy world. It's not even real. But being honest with God, at the very minimum, as to how you feel, that's where healing comes. And Jeremiah will get there, but here's the difficult process we're going to read about, starting in verse 7, looking at verses 7 through 10. Again, the extreme gamut of emotions in his suffering, crying out to the Lord in his frustration. He says in verse 7 of chapter 20 in the book of Jeremiah, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Now, by the way, that word can also be translated persuaded or convinced. So he's not saying God would ever deceive anyone intentionally. But I think what he's saying is, you persuaded me to speak. You convinced me, and look, it didn't work out very well. Oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. So you can imagine why he's frustrated. You can imagine why he's feeling that God sort of deceived him or persuaded him to do something, him thinking that it would go differently or him thinking that it wouldn't be this bad. And it has become a very difficult experience in his life, a very hurtful, very painful, torturous experience. Yes, he felt deceived by the Lord because he was experiencing difficulty and persecution for doing the right thing. And that's why he's saying that, and that's why he's saying it that way. He never wanted to be the Lord's spokesman. If you read in Jeremiah 1, he really didn't want the job. Reluctance is a sign of many a true prophet. They don't necessarily want to do what it is God is calling them to do. I think of Moses. He's one person. At times, Elijah and others. This isn't a man who was all puffed up and ambitious. This was a man who was just being faithful to God and hoping things would work out. And then when they didn't work out the way he wanted them or thought they would work out, he's frustrated. It was the Lord that had patiently reassured him of his call, but his beating and humiliation caused him to question God's promise of protection. Now, if this happened to you, do you think you would have fared any better? If you were beaten and thrown in the stocks, would you have been sitting there just singing the praises of God because you had had the privilege to be beaten in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, maybe in the New Testament you have Paul and Silas doing that. But in this particular case, Jeremiah, he just went out thinking things would end differently. They went very bad, very quickly, and now he's frustrated. He's starting to think, anything could happen to me. Can I trust God? Can I trust God? And I don't really trust the person's faith who says to me, I always trust God. Because eventually your faith is going to be tested and you're going to have a hard time trusting God. It doesn't matter whether or not you don't think that's going to happen. It will happen because that's life. That's the way it is with the human condition. You eventually are going to go through a difficult time, if you haven't already, such that you're going to suffer in some way and you're going to ask God, are you there? You're going to ask God, you've got my back or not? Are you going to protect me or not? Did you deceive me? You told me to do this and it isn't working out. In fact, far from not working out, I just got beaten and I'm here in the stocks. Where are you, God? Does that mean Jeremiah wasn't a true prophet? No, he was a true prophet. He's an honest prophet. He's a human being. He's being transparent. He's being honest with us about his difficulties, his failures, his trials, his challenges. And I can't emphasize this enough. God is faithful, and when you feel that he's not, it's just your perspective. It's not that God is unfaithful. It's just your perspective. But you got to work through that until you come to the place where you trust God. And that might take time. That might take a little while. You know, you're trusting God, and you're going ahead, and you're doing everything you're supposed to, and then everything blows up in one way or another. Just because you did what you were supposed to, not because you sinned or anything, just because you're doing what you're supposed to do, and it all just falls apart. And don't tell me you're not going to have a little while where you say, I don't know if I can trust God. Am I going to do that again? Look what happened the first time I did it. And that's what tends to happen in everyone's life. And these things are seldom talked about in the church because God forbid we admit that we're frustrated. God forbid we admit that our faith is failing and that we're really struggling to trust God. But it happens if you're honest with yourself. And I guarantee everyone here has had a moment, maybe not this to this degree, but a moment similar to this. And if you have, it doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. It means you're frustrated. And it means you're a human being and you're having a difficult time. And it means you're growing in your faith. All the great men and women of the Bible went through experiences like this because this is the human condition. And if it's not talked about from the pulpit, when people go through it, they think that there's something wrong with them. And there is nothing wrong with you if you're persecuted for righteousness. Jesus said, you will be persecuted for righteousness. Right? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So that's called full disclosure. And when we don't give full disclosure, people get confused when they're not healthy all the time and every one of their needs met and, you know, they're not wealthy and blessed all the time. It just doesn't work that way. And I don't know why we think it should. This is a fallen world. It's a sinful world. And it despises the things of God. And if we're speaking for God, we can expect that kind of reaction from the world. And sometimes God will protect you. We'll see that Jeremiah will be protected at times, but not this time, not in that way. He did suffer, and Jesus himself suffered as well. So I point that out so you understand that his beating and his humiliation caused him to question God's promise of protection, understandably. Now, he had apparently tried to resist God's call upon his life without success. He tells us that in verse 9. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to say this. I didn't want to give this message. But I couldn't help it. It was burning within me. I had to say what was true. You know, you cannot escape God's word once it's hidden in your heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so now you, from Psalm 119, now you hide the word of God in your heart. And you can't deny its truth and its power. It's going to come out through your mouth. It's going to come out of your life. And when it does, and it's not received the way you want it to, and the people persecute you for it, you're going to understand exactly how Jeremiah felt. But he didn't want to say anything. He had to. It's impossible not to speak when you know the truth, and God has hidden it in your heart. It is also impossible to resign your commission. You know, this happens in the military with officers. They can reach a point where they're just done, and they resign their commission. They just decide if it's possible, they just step away. They no longer want to serve. I don't see any place in the Bible where you can get away with that. By the way, I don't know any pastor who hasn't tried, any true man or woman of God who hasn't come to the place where they said, you know what, I need a sabbatical. I need some time off. I just had enough. You know, I happen to not be in this place right now, but let me tell you, there are times where we find ourselves where we want to quit. It's just too painful. It's just too difficult. And we just don't want to serve God anymore. But it is impossible to resign your commission from the Lord. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, Romans chapter 11 says in verse 29. That is, God has called you, so you're not going to get uncalled. It doesn't work that way. It's the truth with Jeremiah. And it's also impossible, though, to fake a commission from the Lord, though many have tried. Oh, God has called me. Yeah, lots of people like to say that, but it may not be true. But if God has called you like Jeremiah, you'll suffer for his name's sake. And when you do, you'll get through it, but it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Oh, but if you have faith, you can move mountains. Yes, that's true. Did those men that Jesus spoke to have an easy go of it? Those were the disciples. They struggled a lot with these truths and the consequences of living their lives for Christ. And just don't think that you're some kind of super Christian that's going to fly above the difficulties of this life. Now, I'm not trying to bum anybody out. I'm just trying to give you full disclosure because that's what Jeremiah was dealing with here. So you cannot escape God's word. You cannot resign your commission, and you cannot fake a commission from God. Either God has called you to do something or he hasn't. And he had even become fearful of his own life or for his own life at the hands of his friends, he says in verse 10. He's looking over his shoulder because even his friends are out to get him because no one wants to hear what he has to say. Because everything he says offends people. They want to believe a lie. They want to believe that everything's going to be okay. The Babylonians aren't going to destroy them. Here's the problem. That is going to happen. So rather than repenting and receiving God's grace and mercy, rather than doing that, they want to drown out the voice of truth. Now, we live in a culture today that wants to drown out truth, whether it's spiritual truth or just truth. They don't want to hear the truth. So if you stand up and you say, men are men and women are women, oh, my goodness, you're a hater for saying the truth. And there are all kinds of truths you can come out with, like what's sin and what's not sin. And if people don't want to hear it, they will hate on you. They will speak all manner of evil against you and persecute you and despitefully use you. And those are the things that Jesus told us would happen in this world. And we don't want to admit it, but we do know that truth, even if we deny it sometimes. But except when it happens to us, it becomes real. And that's the problem. We think it's, you know, it's happening in the Congo, right? So in the Congo, a bunch of radical ISIS members go in and hack a bunch of Christians to death with machetes. killing children and families for worshiping God. But that's over there. That's in Africa. I mean, that's not here. This is the United States of America, right? God bless America, right? You know, so we kind of look at that as something that could happen but there, but not here. None of that could ever happen here. And yet things like that do happen here. They happen all over. Maybe not to the same extent. And things are going to get worse before the end. Jesus told us that too. So we better toughen up a little bit in our faith. And these types of experiences afford us the opportunity for our faith to be tested so that it will not fail. Amen? So, let's move on. So, his friends were threatening to have him arrested for preaching the truth. If you don't shut up, I'm going to have you arrested. And they were looking for any opportunity to bring him down. It must have been an absolutely awful experience to be Jeremiah at this time. Now he cries out, though. In the midst of all this frustration and difficulty that he's been very honest about, I mean, that's his flesh, that's how he's feeling. But remember, he's not just feeling, he also has faith. And so in verses 11 through 12, he says this, and actually sounds like he's, excuse me for saying it this way, but like a split personality, because what he just says doesn't seem to line up with what he says next. So we just read all the way through verse 10, right? Then he says, but the Lord, in verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Now that does sound like a man of faith, doesn't it? Because he is a man of faith. He's just a frustrated man of faith who is being persecuted for his faith. And so you're seeing how he feels, but you're also hearing what he knows to be true. And I think that's the most difficult thing about being a person of faith going through a frustrating experience. You know what's true, and yet your experience doesn't seem to line up with what you know to be true. And it makes you a little crazy because you're thinking, but God is good. Yet, look what just happened. But God is good. Look what just happened. And it's very hard to reconcile that with a God who loves you. How would he allow you to go through such a horrible time? That's what he's dealing with. But he does remember the Lord's many promises in the midst of his trials. He believed that he would be delivered from his enemies. He says so. He knew he would. That doesn't shorten his persecution time. It doesn't make it all that much easier to bear up under what he's going through. It's still a trial. It's still difficult. He knew that Pashur, or prosperity, would never prosper. He knew that the man called prosperity would never prosper. He knew he would. But at the moment, Pashur had the upper hand, and he was the one who had been beaten and was in the stocks. And until that turns around, he's got to rely on faith, and that can be a challenge. Well, he places his faith in the Lord's protection over him. And here's what happens when you cry out in faith. The next thing you'll do is cry out in praise. Because as soon as you realize who God truly is, the clouds will part, the sun will shine through for a brief moment, and you'll be able to see things as they really are. I often say that when I come into a praise service, that's what happens. The clouds part, the sun shines through, and I see things as they really are. I might get into my car, get halfway home, and then the clouds come again, and the lightning, and the thunder, and the hail. But for that brief moment in praise, I see things as they truly are. And that's what happened for Jeremiah. Look at verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Anyone confused? How could the man who wrote that first section of frustration be saying this at this moment? Well, you shouldn't be, because that probably describes you and it probably describes me. Within an hour, we can go from where is God to, oh, sing and praise the Lord. It's very easy. David did, sometimes in one psalm. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. You know, it's like he's talking to himself, and he's got a dichotomy or a split personality. On the one side, his flesh is crying out in frustration. On the other side, his spirit is crying out in exhilaration and in worship. Welcome to the human condition. Welcome to being a person of faith in this wicked world. And that's where Jeremiah is at. I read verse 13. I think to myself, if I wrote this book, I would have probably gone back and erased that first section through verse 10. But he's transparent. He's being honest. And it's important that we see it that way. Well, then we get to verses 14 through 18. And here now, after having cried out in frustration, cried out in faith, crying out in praise, he now cries out to the Lord in despair. And sometimes despair comes upon us and there's just nothing we can do about it. You know, the worst advice you can give to someone who's depressed is just cheer up. You're depressed? Well, just cheer up. A person who's depressed doesn't want to hear that. And if they could just cheer themselves up, they would. Now, there are all kinds of depression. Some of it can be chemical, some of it can be circumstantial, some of it could be emotional. But at the end of the day, if someone's low, right, they're really low, I remember what Paul said, become all things to all men, right? That you might reach some. He talked about crying with those that cry and rejoice with those that rejoice. We need to be really sensitive because if you come in all kinds of happy, you know, you just won the lottery, not that you should be playing the lottery, but, you know, maybe you had a moment of weakness and Satan decided to reward you for it. And now you got a couple $1,000s that you weren't planning on having. And Satan's already told you how to spend that money. And you come in, you're all happy, and then you come next to someone who just lost their husband or their wife or their child or their parent. And that's what Paul means when he said, become all things to all men. You have to be very sensitive to the people around you. And Jeremiah was going through it. And so we read in verses 14 through 18. Please receive this, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to read, from a man who is truly low. About as low as Job got. Now remember, he just said, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord, and says he rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And then he says this, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Yet that would be despair. That's what despair looks like. Is Jeremiah a man of faith? Yeah. He knows who God is. He's been faithful to God. Is he a man who knows how to praise God? Yeah. He just did. But his frustration has led him to a place of despair. Is there something wrong with Jeremiah? Does he have a problem? Is there sin in his life? Did he not go to temple enough? Did he not read enough scripture? Did he not pray enough? No. What happened was called life. And in the case of a prophet, a faithful prophet, he's got to process what he's going through. This is how he feels. It doesn't mean it's true. And I want you to understand that. Sometimes what we feel just isn't true, but it's still true that we feel that way. Are you with me? Say amen. Right? Sometimes what we feel isn't true, but it's still true that we feel that way. And you got to work through that. And sometimes saying it out loud helps you to get to the place where you can work through those feelings. And listen, I mean, this is difficulty. You know, this is just difficulty in his life, a lot of it. He wishes that he had never been born to see this trouble. It makes me think of Job in chapter 3. He said the exact same thing. Why was I even born? Cursed be the one that announced I was born, you know? Like, cursed be the day that I was born. Why didn't I just die? Why didn't someone just kill me when they had the chance? And if you've never spoken that way, if you never thought that way, God bless you. But most of us have reached a low point in our lives at some point where we felt that way, even if we didn't say it. He questions his very existence and God's purpose in and through his life. Ever been there? Yet Jeremiah was called by God from within his mother's womb. We know this from chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. God told him that up front in the first chapter. He was called to be a prophet from the womb. So him saying, I wish I died in the womb, is kind of like him saying, I kind of wish you never used me, God. because look where it got me. Look where I am because I was faithful to you. Regardless of how bad things may seem, God still has a wonderful plan and a purpose for Jeremiah, as we'll see, because we're only in we just finished chapter 20. There's a lot more to this book. All right. I didn't share this message tonight to bum anybody out. If anything, if you're like me, it's comforting. It really is. It's comforting because you know, hey, Jeremiah felt the way that I felt. Jeremiah has gone through difficulty and said some of the very things that I've said or felt. And he was still faithful to God. He was just being honest about how he felt. Yeah, you can do that in prayer, you know? I'm not saying curse God. He didn't curse God and die, neither did Job. But he was honest about how difficult things were. And I would say that it's better if you share those thoughts with God and with God alone. I don't think it's necessarily important that you share that with others, although God may give you a sounding board and someone an accountability to share those things with. I think this is something you need to go through between, it's between you and God. Now, it's recorded for us, even though it's between Jeremiah and God. But I think it's helpful to giving us some insight as to how we should process those very negative feelings. I am not saying these aren't negative feelings. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you I've never had negative feelings, or that I've never struggled in my life, or that I've never had moments where I said, well, what good is it to serve God? Look, everything went to pot. Each and every one of us are going to be tested in this life, and we are. And if we trust in God and we hang in there, we'll be proved faithful. I just think of Jesus, because Jesus went through all the same testings, even the temptings of Satan, in all the same ways that we are. Now, of course, he's God and he came forth faithful, but even he, in moments and the challenges of recognizing what he would endure, said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from my lips. Even he had moments as a man, as the God-man, where he would have rather not suffered. Do you blame him for that? I don't think anyone would. The miraculous thing isn't that he didn't want to suffer. The miraculous thing is that as God, he did. For you and I, he was sent by the Father to come here and chose to suffer on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The miracle of God's heart is that he would embrace those things not for himself, but for us. And so I encourage you, if you're going through a very difficult time, God still most definitely has a wonderful plan and purpose for you as well. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, life can be difficult, but you're the God of all mercy and compassion. You're the God of life. You created us and you brought life into the universe. And you did not create us so that we might suffer without purpose or just for the sake of suffering. There is a purpose in everything under heaven. We ask that you would reveal to us in our difficulties your purposes, that we might be more faithful to you in those difficulties. And may you show us, Lord, how we can encourage others. If we've gone through difficult times, maybe, or we're going through difficult times, give us opportunity to encourage those who are also going through difficult times, who are in the midst of some of the more difficult times in their life, times of grieving and mourning, darkness, difficulty, persecution, abandonment, betrayal. Lord, help us to be your spirit to those individuals and help us to be strengthened that when we are called to go through those difficulties, we might be a shining example to others. Not a perfect example, but an example of those that can praise you and trust you and cry out to you, even if we are frustrated, even if we are feeling despair, that we might cling to you in those difficulties. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.